Everyone.
Before we start, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to you be all the glory because of all you have done and are doing and will do for each and every one of us. Father, we would ask you this morning that you would guide us and direct us by your Spirit, Lord, that we may have understanding of what you're saying to us in the Word. Help us, Lord, to keep any distractions out of our minds, and help us, Lord, to focus on what you have to say to our hearts. For, Lord, you have a lot to say to us. And, Lord, I pray we will receive it, and that we'll receive the Word today as it truly is the Word of Almighty God. And so, Lord, as we come before you and as we're waiting here for the Word, Lord, we ask you to speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. If you've been counting, and I don't think you have been, but I have, this is going to be our 8th message from the book of Philippians in chapter 1. It all started, if you remember, and I'll bring it to your remembrance, the vision that changed the whole world that we started it off with in Acts chapter 16. And we follow that up by going to the book of Philippians chapter 1, and we see Paul had joy for it. So we looked at principles of joy. Why did he have joy for this church? And we found out in verses 3 to 8 why he had this joy. Then we were led to have 4 messages on maturity, the marks of maturity. How do I know I'm growing in Christ? What should I be looking for? What do people see in us? And we saw that in verses 9 to 11. And then last week, we started another message called Strange Tools. And we looked at that in verses 12 to 14 of chapter 1. And that was just part 1. Today, we're going to begin our study in part 2 of Strange Tools in verses 15 to 21. So we're going to look at that today as we go on. What we saw when we began the study here in Philippians on how our Lord had used these strange tools that he has in his toolbox to give us to help further the gospel. Now, if you were here last week, you found out that we're looking at the strange tool that he gave to the Apostle Paul, and Paul tells us about this in Philippians chapter 1, and it was his chains. His chains is his confinement. He was chained to a Roman soldier. He couldn't go anywhere. He had to stay put. But yet God brought people to him so that he can share the gospel with them. And we looked at it in 3 ways. We looked at 1, he had contact with the lost. God brought these soldiers to guard him. And as I mentioned last week, there was a change of guards every 6 hours, so he had 4 different men every day to go ahead and to preach the gospel to. And we're going to look at this later on in the message in Acts chapter 28 and how he got the guard to be with him and stuff like that. Then we saw the strange tools of this chains and this confinement here gave him access to where you would not necessarily ever have access, and that was to Caesar's household. And we saw that in chapter 4 and verse 22, where he's saying, greet all those that are with you and on those who are in Rome and those who are in part of Caesar's household, those who got saved. And then there was another incident how God used that strange tool of confinement where he had access to the saved. There was a church. Remember, he's in prison in Rome. So there was a church in Rome. But Paul did not establish that church. Can you look at Acts chapter 2? There were people from Rome who were in Pentecost in Jerusalem. And they got saved, and they took the message of hope back to Rome, and obviously there was a church started there. So that was very interesting to see all of that going on. So now, I would like to dig a little deeper with you so that we can go ahead and do what we need to do. So the digging deeper is, what was the secret? Was there a secret? How come we didn't understand this before? Well, we knew about it, but we never saw it as God's strange tool that he gave us for situations that we find ourselves in. So what was that strange tool? How do we have this? How can we acknowledge it? Well, I mentioned last week that Paul had a single mindset. He had a mindset that was all about God. He was all over God. I mean, he loved the Lord with all his heart. And it's a mindset that sets itself on the Lord Jesus Christ to glorify him. And that's through our words and through our thoughts and through our deeds. He was all about Christ. He was on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that fire never went out until they killed him. And so we look at that and say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. It could never happen to me. Yes, it can. He was a man, just a man, a normal human being, but what an extraordinary gift of apostleship, but also of a heart that was for God. And Paul goes on and tells us in different places what we should be doing, how we should be looking at the things that are happening in our lives. He said in Colossians, that's another book that was written from prison, when he was encouraging the church at Colossae, he said this. Here's how you have the single mind. He says, if you've been raised with Christ. Now that word if doesn't mean it could be, can't be. No, it means since. It's a fact. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you are raised up with him. You are a new creation. You have a new righteous standing before God. And it's his righteous standing that's been given to us. He says this, keep seeking those things are above. Now, how do you seek? What do you do? Keep seeking. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Well, how do you do that? How do you seek him that he's sitting up there? How do I get through? It's simple. You set your mind, the way you think, on the things above. In other words, you want to be spiritually minded, not earthly minded. And he says, not on the things of this earth. So Paul explains to us that this is how it's done. This is how you can recognize and use the strange tool that God may have given to you in your situation in which he has placed you. When we come to Christ, we come to Christ by faith and faith alone. That's the only way you can. You don't come and say, I deserve to be saved. I did all this and I do all of that, da, 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 da. No, no. Paul, the word of God already tells us, there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're in bad shape. We need to be saved. And God has provided the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that can save us from the guilt and penalty of our sin. When we place our faith and trust in him, and we rest in him as our atonement for our sin. What happens when we receive Christ as our Savior? Here's what happens. We become a new creation. We get the capacity now to be able to look at our situation in our lives differently. Before we would get mad. We would probably say a few things that were not flattering and doubting God and things like that. When we come to the Lord and we are made new, we are given the Spirit of God immediately. And that Spirit of God that's in us is going to help us to look differently at the situation, look at it as coming from the hand of God. So whatever situation you may find yourself in, God allowed it for a reason. Because he has something he wants to develop in you and in me. We can look at things from God's perspective, not from our own imaginations, which can be vain at times. Because God has ordained that situation in which you are in and I am in to test us and to help us to get to the next level, get that other next layer of maturity in our lives so that we can advance in the ministry to glorify God. But we must keep seeking him. We must keep looking to him. We must keep doing what God has called us to do in order to maintain that. Now, we cannot do this in our own strength, but God will do it. He says, just do this. Here's the simple solution. Read the word, believe the word, apply the word, think on the word, and he says, I'll take care of the rest. I'll fill your life with blessings, and I will take you to those valleys that you and I don't like to go through, but the interesting thing is, we're not alone. God is with us in those valleys. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, and I won't be afraid.
Amen.
He's there. Whatever you're going through, God is there. Are you related to God? Have you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? If you have, boom, you are part of God's family. You have the Spirit of God. And now you have the capacity to think the way God thinks, because the teacher who was in us, the Holy Spirit, will reveal that to us. So we need to keep learning, seeking, learning, and applying those things in the Word of God that God wants us to do, so that we can get to the next level. Now, Peter also talks about this. If you remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said this. He got done telling them these things need to be in your life, and if they're in your life and abound, he said, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted. You need glasses. You need spiritual glasses, even unto blindness, he says. Because why? You have forgotten that he has cleansed you from all your sins. See, if we're saved, oh, I'm saved, I love the Lord, this and that. But our lives are telling a different story. There's a problem. There's a big problem. So Peter says this. He ends up and says, therefore, brethren, be the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Let there be no doubts that you are saved. No doubts that you love the Lord. For if you do these things, you will not stumble. What does that mean? If you do these things that God requires us to do, we will be maturing. And the marks of maturity, which we were talking about the last couple of weeks, will be seen in our lives. So there'll be no doubt about it. So when we are in a situation, God put us in there. Remember what Paul said? Paul said in chapter 4, by the time we get there, probably next year, He said, whatever situation I find myself in. Well, Paul, you're talking about a great situation you're in now. You're in prison, you're chained to a guard, yet God is blessing you. But that's not the end of it. There's more, which we're going to look at as we go on. So if we can look at the situations as God's opportunities to release his strange tool that you and I don't really realize until we learn about this, that the whole point of it is to further the gospel. And that's what he talks about here in the book of Philippians. And we should be rejoicing on what God is doing. But no, we look at the situation and say, woe is me. No, not woe is me. It could be praise the Lord because of what he's doing in our lives. In today's message, what we're going to do, we're going to continue to look at God's strange tools that he gives us to help us to further the gospel, no matter what situation we're in. And we're looking again, and still, from the pen of the Apostle Paul. So last week, we looked at God's strange tools of chains, which I said is confinement. We may not be in chains, but maybe we're in confinement. Maybe, just maybe, there's a problem. We might have a physical problem. We might have an emotional problem, a mindset problem, whatever might be the case. God says, give it to me. Give it to me. What are you going through in life? God says, give it to me. You can't handle this burden. You can't take care of this burden yourself. Give it to me. Offer it up as a sacrifice to God. Doesn't he tell us to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable amount of service? Yeah. So what are you going through? God, I give it to you. I can't handle it. I'm yours, so you take care of it for me. Teach me what you want to teach me through all of this that I'm going through. So today we're looking at the second part of this message on strange tools, and it's called Paul's Critics. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 19. Let's read those verses now to kind of get the feel of what Paul is saying here. In verse 12, in chapter 1, we start to read. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things, my circumstances, which happened unto me, have fallen out or turned unto the furtherance of the gospel, the greater progress of the gospel to get out. He goes on to say in verse 13, so that my bonds, the word bonds there means my chains. He's saying, he's reminding them, hey, I'm a prisoner of Rome, in Rome, but not of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ are manifested in all the palace, that's Caesar's, because that's where he appealed to, and in all other places. Verse 14, and many of the brethren, that's the people in the church in Rome, in the Lord, become waxing confident, having become confident by my chains, and are much more, notice this word, we're going to run into this word today and next week, it's called bold, much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So that tells us real quick, who are the preachers? Who's doing the preaching? The pastors of the churches that might be in Rome, and those who witness. They're afraid because of the Roman empire that's there and what might happen to them. So Paul is there all kind of happy. He's kind of chained up to everybody. He says, look, God's taking care of me, and he'll take care of you, and he'll take care of me. He's been doing this for over 2,000 years now for his people. And he goes on to say in verse 16, the one group, preach Christ of contention. The word contention there, and I'll explain that a little later, but real quickly, it's selfish ambition. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, to stir up trouble for me. Who in their right mind would want to stir up trouble to a man that's dedicated to God? It goes to show where their hearts were, and it goes to show why there was no progress of the gospel in Rome at that time. Verse 17. But the other of love, there was another faction in there, those who loved the Lord, those who wanted to do what God wanted them to do, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. They know what I'm all about. They know why I'm here. They believe God is working through me. And so they are there with me. Verse 18. What then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense. Pretense means whether in false motives, whatever their motives were, or in truth, Christ is preached. And that was great for the Apostle Paul. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice, because Christ is being preached, even though it's not under the most favorable circumstances. Verse 19, for I know that this, what he's going through, shall turn out to my, it says salvation, but Paul's already saved. So what does this mean? His deliverance. From what? He's a prisoner. He's going before Caesar. He could die. All Caesar has to say, I don't want to hear that nonsense. Bow your heart to the emperor and you'll be released. And we know that that's not going to happen with the Apostle Paul. A year or so later, after this is done, after he gets released, he goes back, he's taken captive, and he does give up his head for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. Do you know that God, even though he has you in a hot seat of a situation or a circumstance, his plan is to deliver you from that, to give you wisdom and knowledge, and give me wisdom and knowledge of why I'm there and what I'm supposed to be doing.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen is right. And he look what he says. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my deliverance." How? Through your church, your prayers, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? They're praying for him, and they're also helping him in the ministry. They're sending him what he needs, whether it's food, whether it's money, or whatever. And it's because of the supply of the Holy Spirit that's in God's people, moving their hearts to take care of God's apostle and our brother. And he goes on to say, verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness." The word boldness can be translated confidence. Paul has confidence, but the confidence is not in himself. The confidence is in God. Just like where our confidence needs to be. Sometimes we think boldness is, you're debating somebody and you're beating them up with this, that, and the other thing. It has nothing to do with that. We speak the truth in love. And he says this about boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be, and here it is, magnified in my body. Now, we talk about glorifying God in our bodies, in our spirit, glorifying him in our thoughts and in our words, magnifying Christ. Do people see Christ in us? Paul is saying they need to if they're going to come to him for salvation. For to me to live is Christ and to die again. Remember that verse. That's one verse that will get you out of a lot of crazy thinking. So in my own estimation, as I read these scriptures and studied these scriptures here, I find it hard to believe that any Christian would oppose the Apostle Paul, who would not support him for what he's doing and what God is doing through him. But there were Christians who were in Rome, where Paul was writing this letter from. And what we know about that, when that happens, that church is divided. That church is divided. There's all kind of things going on in that church. Now listen, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the letter to Corinthians, he actually wrote three of them. We have two of them, and one has not been given to us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, as the Apostle Paul was writing there, he was writing there because of a purpose. He had a purpose. He said, "Now I plead with you, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." We all need to be on the same page, is what Paul is saying. "For it has been," and this is why he's writing this, "this is, for it has been declared unto me concerning you, my brethren, from the house of Shlo." I call it Shlo. Some may call him Chloe or whatever. But it's a family that said, "Paul, we have a problem here. And we need to know what the truth is. Because it's just crazy in this church." And he says that there are contentions among you. There's strives. There's arguments and things like that. And rivalries. I'll explain that as we go on. "Now, I say this, that each of you," and this is why it is, he says, "each of you are saying, well, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ." Beware of people who are always quoting men rather than God. We need to understand this. The reason why we feel like we don't know nothing is because we don't know what God says. We have an idea because we heard it, but we don't know for sure. We don't have the confidence because we don't know where it is in the scripture. So there's a thing that you and I need to do, is to make sure we know what the scripture is saying and we're standing on it, rather than, well, you know, when Paul was here, he was preaching about this, or when Peter was here, that. Not worry about what Peter or Paul or anybody else. What did God say in the Word? Tell me the Word. They can preach the Word of God. I'm going to want to hear what where they got it from. So what we see here is, and Paul is telling us through the scriptures that we read here, is that some people were preaching sincerely, wanting to see people get saved, encouraged by what they heard and what they saw in the Apostle Paul in the condition that he was in there. But there was also some that were looking out for themselves. They were trying to take advantage of Paul in prison and say, well, look, Paul's in prison. He can't do anything, but I can help you. I can do this thing and I can do that thing. They were wanting authority and followers to follow them. Look at verse 14 again. And many of the brethren in the Lord, that's the saved ones, having become confident, bold, we could throw in the word encouraged, by my chains, by what's happening to me, I'm locked up, I can't go anywhere. But watch, they're coming to Paul. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's interesting. Because it seems it's hard for us to share the faith, especially today. Well, they don't want to hear it. This, that, and the other thing. That's not our concern. Our concern is to give the word. What they do with it is their concern. It's what they're going to answer to God for. And because of Paul's stand, because of his circumstance, these people here were getting encouraged to go out and share the gospel with more people in Rome. Because Paul's stand for the gospel in the persecution that he's going through there had a compelling effect upon the other Christians that he was speaking to. Now let's do another digging deeper. This is not the only place in the Word of God where we come across God's strange tools. Although we may not have seen it, but they're there. Now let me show you this in a couple scriptures. I want you to keep here. We're going to come back here. We're going to go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. To your left, a couple scriptures over. Acts chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'll just talk a little bit. In Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John are summoned to the Sanhedrin to stand before them on what is going on. What was going on was, when you read chapter 3, there was a man who was crippled from his birth that got healed. He was outside the gate and people were coming in and he was asking for a handout. He was asking for something so he can survive for the day. The next day he would be there. It says for 38 years he was in that condition. Who's going to help him? There's no welfare programs. There's no disability programs back then. You can't fend for yourself or the goodness of people. You're going to die. So the man gets healed, jumps around, people are all excited about it, and it gets back to the ministerial ministry there, and they didn't like it. They want to find out what's going on. So in chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 of the book of Acts, let's read. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved. A man got healed for being a cripple for 38 years, and they're grieved. You see where their heart is. and being grieved that they taught the people and preached through the solution to his problem, Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they weren't gentle. And they put them in hold. The word hold there means in jail. Unto the next day. Why the next day? Well, they only work 9 to 5. Anything else that happens, it'll have to wait. So which are you in jail? You wait in jail. For it was now eventide, meaning it was now evening. Howbeit, many of them which heard that message from Peter in chapter 3, which heard the word believed, there it is, believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. God used a miracle to get the attention of these people, to give them the message, and Peter gave them the message. They believed, and they were saved. They were added unto the church. What about today? What's the miracle? Forget about those other one clowns that are faith healers and stuff like that. Claim to be. The miracle that was in your life and my life is a changed life. Amen. I was dead in trespasses and sins, but I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and I was changed.
Thank you, Lord.
And so were you. I was changed. So this is what we see here, what's going on. Look at verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred, the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked. So just think of it. They're all sitting there, all smug and everything in their robes and ecclesiastical garb or whatever they had. And here comes, bring in John and Peter. And when they set them in the midst, they asked him, by what power, by what name have you done this? All smug. Then Peter, God bless him, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man. Impotent means without strength. He had no strength in his legs to walk. And by what means he was made whole or well. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Boy, Peter hits them right between the eyes. He's not letting them off the hook. That's boldness. Whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you. We had nothing to do with it. We just preached, and God, he believed, and God saved that man. God delivered him from that curse of 38 years and never be able to feel the ground under his feet. Verse 11. This is the stone. Now he's going to quote scripture. Now they ought to know this. They ought to know this. This was the stone which were set at naught. In other words, was rejected. God brought you this foundation, this stone to you, and you rejected him because it's in reference to Jesus. It was not of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And then here it is. This verse you should all know. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
Jesus. And him according to the scriptures. Just because somebody says they believe in Jesus, what Jesus do you believe in? What do you mean? There's only one. Well, Paul says there's an opportunity, a reason you can go ahead and believe another Jesus. You could believe a demon who is posing as Jesus. That's not according to the scripture. Or you can receive another spirit, which is not according to the scripture. How do you know? By knowing the scripture. That's how we know. So we don't fall for the falseness of people that are out there. Not everyone who says they're a Christian is a Christian.
That's right.
Not every church who calls themselves Christians is Christian. They're in name only. Satan has a church he calls Christian. A whole bunch of them throughout the world. God has only one church. We belong to that church.
Amen.
He has set us here and planted us here in this area to be a light to shine in this darkness that's here. We don't worry about what those other churches are doing. We concentrate, God, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do this? How can you use this church as a lighthouse in this strange world? Now look at verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 23. Notice what happened. So they were told, if you read up more, they were told, don't you ever preach again in the name of Jesus. Think about this. Let's look at it from God's perspective. Why aren't we sharing the gospel like we're supposed to? Because somewhere along the line, someone said, don't ever speak again in the name of Jesus. You might have spoken to a loved one or a stranger or a friend, and they said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that no more. Don't mention Jesus around me. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be like that. Now look at verse 23. Let's read. We're going to read down to verse 31. And being let go, they went to their own company. That was where the church was. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, what Peter and John had said, what went on, the conversation there between the rulers there, it says here, they lifted up their voice unto God, the church. That's who the they is. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They were all on the same page and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things, worthless things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one. When you go back into Psalm 2, you find out that this is the Messiah that he was talking about. And the Messiah is the anointed one by God. The anointed, appointed, ordained one to come into this world and to offer the sacrifice that will cleanse us from all sin. Verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus. Now some of you might have a different translation that says holy servant. He's more than a servant. He came to be a servant. This is God Almighty, the Son of God, who took on a body to place on the altar of the cross and to have our sins to be placed on him and to go through that. Separation from God the Father, the first time ever in all eternity that the Father had turned his face from his Son because his Son was being made sin. Your sin, my sin, even though we weren't around there, it was for sin for all time. Then he goes on to say, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Notice that. The Rome, the Gentiles, they were the Romans, and then the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand, God, and thy counsel determined before to be done. What we're going through, God has decided in eternity past how he would use us and how he would work in us.
Amen.
before anything ever happened.
Amen.
And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that would all, here's that word again, boldness, confidence, they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the church, come together. Do you see how important it is for the church to come together in prayer?
Amen.
I expect to see all of you on Wednesday at 6 o'clock.
We'll be here.
And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. There was an earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with all boldness. That's confidence. Whew. I'm telling you, that's something. We see in these scriptures here the principle of God using his strange tool repeated later in Acts chapter 8 and 14. Now, what was that? The strange tool was they were persecuted. They were called on the carpet. They were told. They were warned this time. But if you go to chapter 5, you'll find out that they're at it again. And you'll find out that they're hauled in against them again. And this time, they take a beating for it. You know what they said? Thank you, Lord, that I was able to suffer for you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. A couple chapters over. Acts chapter 8, look at this, verse 1. And Saul, we all know who that is, that's his name before he got saved, that's Apostle Paul. He was consenting unto his death, refers back to chapter 7, refers back to Stephen, who was before them and gave them a perfect summary of the entire nation of Israel and their stiff neck and rebelliousness and what had happened. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the whole church got up and ran. Because of what Saul was doing. Now you go back and you see what he was doing. Or when you go to chapter 9, you'll find out a few other things. Now look at verse 4. Keep in mind, they're scattered, they're running. Therefore, they that were scattered was hiding under rocks. Hiding under, in pits. Now the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says this, they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. They weren't keeping their mouths shut. They might not have been at the hot seat in Jerusalem, but they went. You know what happened here? They finally got it. Got what? They got what Jesus said to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Not only centered in Jerusalem. God sent Saul into Jerusalem to stir up the church, to get busy with what they're called to do. And God will do the same today. He's done this for all these centuries, stirring up the church to get busy, get the scripture out, get the gospel, that's the life-saving gospel out. That's our job. They went about preaching the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done, even though they were being persecuted and running for their lives. But they had time to stop and tell others about what Jesus could do for them if they would put their faith and trust in him. So what's this lesson here for us that we just went through in the book of Acts? The lesson is this. The Christian, you, me, others, regardless of our situation and circumstances that we're going through, always will have an opportunity to be used by the Lord for his glory. Number one is to be a witness for the Lord. Those who are doing that is showing the marks of spirituality in their lives. Those who are not doing that, not making any effort at all to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. And it needs to be corrected. If that's you, then you need to correct that so you can get back on the same page with everybody else that is out there doing it. And not everybody else is out there doing that, believe me. Our plans that we have or our circumstances may be simply hampered or hindered because of what we're going through. But it will be there in that circumstances with the opportunity that God has for us to testify to Jesus, testify of him, and to give out that gospel. We should carry with us, and you've heard me say this before, tracts. Tracts. You go out to eat? Track. Talk to somebody? Track. Because not everybody's going to have a Bible. But they'll read a little pamphlet because it's not that long. Choose wisely what you use, that it has the gospel message sweet and short for them. Like Peter and John that we just read here in the book of Acts, Paul's dynamic witness while he was being confined in jail, his own rented house, made a strong impact. It stirred me up when I started looking at it with a single mind. It stirred me up. Made an impact upon all those who were around him that knew what he was going through and what was going. Turn to me to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We want to start reading at verse 16 simply because we're getting the full brunt. Where is Paul when he's writing this letter? To the Philippians. He's in Rome and as a prisoner. Chapter 16, or 28 rather, verse 16, very last chapter in the book of Acts. Notice what it says. And when we came to Rome, what does that mean? That means Brother Luke has joined him. Yay. When you go back to chapter 27, and you read 27 and 28, here's something, a nice little exercise for you. Everywhere it says we or us, circle it, highlight it, and you'll be surprised because Luke is there. Luke is the one that wrote this. So it's an eyewitness account of what was going on in the life of the Apostle Paul. He goes on to say, came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered or permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier that guarded him, assigned to him. So there's where we get the idea of chains and everything, because the scripture says this is how the Apostle Paul was at that time. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews came and spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. He was appealing to a higher court, the superior court, supreme court of Rome. Not that I had anything to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you. I want to explain to you why I'm here and what's going on. to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm unto thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. What are your views of what's going on? For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. See, it's called a sect by them. It was called the Way back in the book of Acts, because of the way Jesus was spoken of. And when they had appointed him a day, they came. Verse 23. There came many to him into his lodging. We're going to identify that lodging too as we go down further in the scripture. To whom he expounded, means explained. And he testified his own personal experience that he was going through with the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses. Now notice where he was coming from. They didn't have the New Testament. Jews didn't even want to know nothing about what was going on. So Paul used their scriptures, coming out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. There was no half-hour message, no 45-minute message in going on. As long as it takes is where Paul was. He was ready to go for days if it would have to be. And some believed the things which were spoken, verse 24, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, and he said this. Again, he's quoting scripture. He says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people, here's the problem. The heart of this people has become waxed gross, which became callous, hardened against the things of God. And their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and shall be converted and I should heal them. How would that come apart? By faith. If they would have believed what Paul was saying and believed what the scripture said, they could have been saved. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasonings, meaning that they had great disputes among themselves of what they heard. Verse 30, and Paul dwelt, and here it is. Here's where we get where Paul is. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and the teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, boldness, no man forbidding him. You can't keep him shut up. You had to kill him for him to be shut up. What does it take for Satan to keep us shut up and not witness and not share our faith? So let's take a moment here. Let's go back to the book of Philippians. We're going to end there, I believe. What are we seeing here in Philippians chapter 1 that we haven't seen? Well, we see it with our eyes, we read it, and we hear it with our ears. But what's going on behind the scenes? Well, let's look at verse 14 again. It says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What did they see that we didn't see? It has more to do than what the people coming in and out. What they saw is that no matter what situation that they would face, like the Apostle Paul here, that God would protect them and provide for them, like he's doing to the Apostle Paul, and bless his ministry in spite of the imprisonment and in spite of the persecution that he's going through. So through Paul's use of God's strange tool of confinement, God was able to revolutionize and energize the entire church at Rome. They were out and they were witnessing and they were not afraid. I think, yeah, I know, I got to stop there. I've got a lot more. But I want you to keep that thought that God will work in our lives, no matter what circumstance we are in, to help us to further the gospel. We are in that circumstance because God put it in there. Whatever you're going through, whatever I'm going through, he put us there. He says, I want to do something with you. And this is what's going to take you to the next level in your spiritual walk with him. You may not like it. It might be hard. Hard to understand. Hard to go through. Give it to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is it. Whatever I'm going through, I give it to you. You take care of it. You promised to take care of me. No matter what I'm going on in my life, you brought it into my life, you deal with it. It is no longer a concern to me. It is God's concern now. And God will bless you and bless me and use us for his glory. We got more to go, but we'll wait a couple weeks and we'll come back. But think about this. Continue to read through chapter 1, kind of keep the flow going till we come back here again in a couple weeks to continue this journey. All right, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for helping us understand what's going on. You promised you would never leave us or forsake us. And even though we might be going through the hardest time ever in our lives, you're with us to see us through, to help us to understand, to revolutionize our whole being, our thought world, our hearts. Help us, Lord. Help us to get through what's going on for your glory and your honor. Help us not to complain. Help us not to murmur. Help us to just praise you and thank you for what you are doing. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask these things that you may use us for your glory, for your honor, so that the name of Jesus will be lifted up and praised and given thanks unto you. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody. Thank you.